Just commit our time in prayer. Lord, I pray that as we study the scriptures tonight, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and that we would learn from your word and that it would be a blessing to us and that our time of fellowship together, even though it's by distance, that it would still be a time of blessing, I pray, through Christ our Lord. Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians and we're up as far as chapter 8 and verse 10. And the section that we're doing tonight in chapter 8 and 9 is there's not a lot in it in regards to teaching. It's mainly about Paul speaking to the Corinthian church about helping out the church back in Jerusalem. So I'll probably get through 8 and 9 pretty quickly, and then 10 has a lot of information in it. So I'll try to get to there. So chapter 8 and verse 10. In this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So what he's speaking about here is that the Corinthian church 1 year before had committed themselves to help the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a period of hard times and famine. And for some reason, they hadn't followed through on it. They hadn't completed the collection and sent the proceeds to Jerusalem. So he's trying to stir them up. So he says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Maybe they were waiting until they got more money together or whatever to send. But he's basically saying, you know, whatever you've got, just send it now. And for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And that relates back to when the people were collecting the manna in the wilderness. The point that he's making really is that Christian people should be willing to help other Christian people when they are in need. And of course, vice versa, that there should be that sort of attitude of love and affection towards fellow Christians, whereby we would help one another. And he's not putting any pressure on them. By the way, having said that he's not putting any pressure on them, excuse me, there are plenty of preachers who have used these scriptures here to put pressure on people to give money. This is not about that at all. It's not about giving money to a ministry. It's not about supporting somebody, you know, in ministry. It's talking about supporting people who are in need. It's a whole different thing. Unfortunately, people have misused it, charlatans, etc., have misused it to get money for their own, for themselves. And he says, but thanks be to God, verse 16, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So Titus actually took it upon himself to go to Corinth to make sure that they followed through with the help that they were going to send to Jerusalem. He went of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And we have absolutely no idea who the brother was. And actually, we don't need to know. Because again, the way that the Lord uses somebody in the church is not for their gratification or building them up. It's just, you're better off being unknown and doing whatever the Lord wants you to do rather than being highly known and only doing what sort of gets you accolades. Oh, and he says, not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is ministered by us. So again, he's making arrangements that Titus and this other person and Paul himself would go with this money to Jerusalem. And he's making arrangements because he knows the danger of people being accused of, taking advantage for themselves of the money, etc. Also, he doesn't want the glory for this collection going to Jerusalem. And so basically he wants to show that this is not from him and not from his idea, but it's from the idea of the Corinthian church itself. So again, not looking for any accolades. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. Some people think that it was Luke that was sent, but it's possible. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So again, he's encouraging them to make sure that they go ahead with the funds. I think also because there were false teachers and false leaders who seemed to have some control of the church in Corinth, maybe they had prevented the collection going ahead. And he's trying to deal with that in a very careful way, because obviously there were serious issues amongst perhaps Judaizers. You know, people sometimes think that apostasy in the church has only come about relatively recently. There was apostasy there from the beginning. There were people from the beginning who were even in some form of leadership in the churches who were away from the truth and paddling their own canoe, if you like. So, okay, so chapter 9 is basically on the same vein. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Achaia is the province that Corinth was in, and Macedonia was the northern province of then Greece. And so what he's saying is, the desire of the people in Corinth and in Achaia to send money to Jerusalem had stirred up the people in Macedonia to do likewise. So that's what he's saying. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. In other words, he's saying, well, when I come to you help to bring this gift to Jerusalem, and if I bring somebody from Macedonia with me, I don't want them to see that you've done nothing. And in other words, all my boasting is vain. So he's just saying, yeah, make sure that you don't embarrass me, basically. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's a principle of growing and harvesting. If you're stingy with what you sow in the ground, you will not benefit with a great harvest. If you sow bountifully, you will obviously reap bountifully. The same is true in relation to, living your Christian life and sharing the scriptures, sharing the word of God with people. And obviously he's using it here in relation to helping others. In other words, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Now, as I said to you, there are people who have misused that and people who say, if you give $100, God will multiply it 100 times or whatever. And all sorts of stuff like that. They use it just to manipulate scripture to try and get money out of people. And that's false. The reality here is the purpose of this is to help people who are in need of help. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, the Lord will reward you for the help that you give. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So in other words, God will look after those who are moved by the Spirit of God to help others. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown,
and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, God will bless you, and it's his prayer that God would bless them for their generosity, and that their generosity would include to would increase to even more generosity to help others. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, this money is going to be a blessing to those who need it, but it's also going to cause people to give thanks to God, which is a, and Paul is very much, you know, he speaks very much about the sacrifice of our lips giving thanks to his name. So he sees that as, you know, sweet incense before the Lord, that people would be giving thanks for the gift that was given to them. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so he's basically saying as well, this is a benefit to the Corinthians as well, because people will be remembering them in prayer in thanksgiving for what they have done. When he says thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, he's actually speaking about, you know, the indescribable gift we have of Christ, which is our salvation. It's not an indescribable gift in relation to money, because money is only just, you know, supplies needs. But the indescribable gift that he will be talking about is Christ, who has brought redemption to us all and changed our whole way of living so that we are generous and benevolent, etc. So now that's the end, basically, of that section to do with the finances. And now he begins to speak about the problem that there is in the church with the false teachers. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness among you, bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there's a problem in the Corinthian church, a leadership problem. And obviously the people who are causing the problem are unsaved. They are people who are walking in the flesh. They more than likely were Judaizers who were requiring that people needed to keep the law of Moses and also be circumcised, etc., and were putting themselves in control over the congregation so that people were subjected to them, if you like. They were control freaks, which again is not the purpose of ministry. People who are in ministry are not controlling believers and are never to be in control of believers. They are servants to the believers. But this is the problem that was happening at that time. And Paul basically says, well, look, when I'm with you, I'm you know, I'm quite meek in my speech and everything else. But when I'm writing to you, I'm quite bold. But when I come to you the next time, I might be actually quite bold to deal with those people who think that we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So even though when he says we walk in the flesh, he's speaking about we're still living in our human bodies. He's not talking about his spiritual walk, because from a spiritual point of view, he'd be walking in the spirit. But walking in the flesh here, he'd mean, because even though we are still in our human bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. So in other words, our spiritual life is not in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a very important scripture. Again, the main point of it is, Paul is saying, you know, as far as dealing with false teachers or theories or whatever that comes up that are contrary to the gospel, he said, the weapons of our warfare, in other words, the weapons that we use for dealing with false teachings, atheism, whatever else isms that come up, are not carnal. So in other words, we don't use fleshy arguments. This is very important because a lot of people, Christian people, get involved in arguments that are basically of the flesh. And you won't make any progress. So he says here, pulling down strongholds. So the strongholds are demonic strongholds. Jesus spoke about that a person cannot actually, come to faith in Christ unless the strong man is bound in his life. Well, the strong man in the life of any unbeliever is Satan. And everybody, unsaved person, has strongholds. Now, for instance, if you've been brought up in a religion that is not the gospel of Christ, a religious system, that will be a stronghold in your life. And that stronghold, now, I mean, you just take anybody who's come out of, well, I can speak about Catholicism. It's a stronghold. And when you get saved and you come to the knowledge of Christ, that stronghold has to be demolished, if you like, and will be demolished, because as you come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the word of God, and as the Spirit of God ministers that word to you, the fortifications of that stronghold fall apart. And anybody who has, had that experience will know that to be true. And that doesn't happen by fleshy arguments. So can I put it another way to you? If you were, say to confront a Catholic person with fleshy arguments about the falseness of their religion, you will not succeed. But if the Spirit leads you to give them spiritual truth from Scripture, that is what would cast down the strongholds and defeat the fortresses that have been set up in their lives through religion. And I can assure you, it is a very strong fortress. And so are all of the other isms and philosophies and stuff that people have in their lives. And then he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There, philosophies, theories, psychology, whatever else, evolution, all of these things are strongholds in the society that we live in today. And they all have their arguments to present their case. But your defense against them is not in the flesh. Your defense against them is that you yourself have the knowledge of God within your heart, and you bring every thought, it says, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, all your thinking, all your wisdom, all your knowledge, everything that you've got to say comes from the knowledge that you now have from the Word of God, which the Spirit of God makes clear to you. And therefore, you don't get involved in, arguments that are of the flesh. So bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And let me say it to you again, for anybody who has come out of one of these strongholds, that you will realize, that you need to bring every thought into obedience to Christ in all areas of your life. Because, for instance, all of us, I don't care who you are, will have issues in your thought life. That's where Satan attacks, in your thought life. Now, I could give you examples. Immorality would be an example. Dislike for somebody which is unreasonable, not based on any particular reason. These things can cause problems and a sort of a stronghold in your life if you let them. And the way you deal with them is bringing your thoughts captive to Christ. I can assure you it works, because it has worked for me. And still has to work for me. When thoughts come into my mind which are not godly, which are, can drag you down, etc., and are contrary to the gospel of Christ. This is why the Word of God is so amazing. And I don't mean like using the Word of God like a mantra. I mean having understood what the word of God means in relation to, you know, my God will supply all my needs according to his, whatever the rest of it is, I forget. All of these scriptures, when you use them in faith, are mighty and powerful for equipping you to deal with bad thoughts, wicked thoughts, evil thoughts, or whatever. Your mind is a source of many things. That's where all thoughts attack, and Satan uses them, you know, again, the fiery darts of the enemy, and, you know, we use the weapons of that the Lord supplies in Ephesians to defeat them. So it's the same principle here. So casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In Christian practice, so-called today, there's a huge amount of people that are getting involved in New Age practices, contemplative meditation, and all this sort of stuff. Now, and I can tell you that it's very pervasive, and it's also it sneaks in to Christian thinking, because there are many organizations and so-called ministers, etc., that are take part in this, and it's actually the idea of it is it will eventually lead to ecumenism and lead to people thinking that all forms of spirituality have got some value in them. You have to cut off something when you can see that it's false. Now, I have spoken to you before a little bit about a particular pastor and his wife in the US who are into necromancy. Now, they have written a book which relates to them speaking to their dead son. Now, this is highly accepted amongst so-called Christian people and publishers throughout the world, and it is nothing but necromancy. Now, the scriptures clearly show you, and you should be discerning enough to know you need to keep away from stuff like that. But unfortunately, these things, that's only one example, there are many others, stuff that has come into Christianity. You've heard, I guess you've heard of the Enneagram, I think it's called, which is another form of psychology, which they try to say is Christian. You need to steer yourself away from all that stuff and be immersed in what God says. Okay, so bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, he's talking about that he is ready to punish all disobedience in the Corinthian church when their obedience is fulfilled. In other words, he is being careful, because he doesn't want to stumble Christian people. He wants them to be built up first before he will deal with the problems that are there in the leadership, etc. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Remember James, I think it's in James's letter, he says, if a rich man comes into your church and he's got rings and everything else, do you put him up in the top place, and some poor fellow comes in with his knees out through his breeches, and you make him sit down on the floor? It's a similar thing. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that he as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So in other words, don't judge by the outward appearance. There are plenty, again, see how similar this is to what is happening today. There are plenty of people who make a profession that they are Christian, and outwardly they give the impression they have the outward appearance of being Christian. Christianity comes from the heart. It works from the inside out, not from the outside in. This is why Jesus said, you know, concerning the mug, you know, you need to clean the inside of the mug. It's no good on the outside of the mug being nice and clean and shiny and the inside being full of garbage. Or the same he spoke about people dwelling in, people who were in tombs. You know, the outside of the tomb looks really gorgeous. It's whitewashed and everything else, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. So don't be judging by outside appearance, particularly in relation to religious appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, then let him consider that as he is, even so am I. We are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Now again, he's speaking about the authority that he has as a minister of Christ. And he's saying, that authority I was not given for domination over you, not for destruction, but for edification. So in other words, God gave me that ministry for the purpose of building up the believers. And he's being very careful. He doesn't want to, you know, destroy or cause problems for the believers by coming out immediately against the false teacher. So he's being careful and being very concerned for them. He says, if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. In other words, there were obviously, again, people who were saying, oh, Paul, when Paul writes a letter, he sounds very tough, etc. But like, he's not like that at all. When he's here, he's actually quite, he's not very powerful. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So in other words, they are finding fault with his appearance, not realizing that he appears to them or presents himself to them as weak and not very philosophical, if you like. Remember that this is Corinth and this is in Greece. And people in that area of the world were big into philosophy and all that sort of stuff. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all those people came from around that area. But Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't into that sort of wisdom of philosophy, etc. And so people were saying that his speech is contemptible. People would say that about you today, too. If you say, oh, well, you know, the truth is bound up in Jesus Christ. The truth is not bound up in education. It's not bound up in academic learning. It's not bound up in whatever you like to call it, the wisdom of the world. The truth is bound up in the revealed truth about Christ. And they'd say to you, you're a weakling, basically. That's the same sort of attitude. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So he's saying we are going to face this issue and we're going to deal with these problems. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's very, who you compare yourself with is very important. You know, this is one of the issues of Scripture. You need to compare yourself with God's standard. And God's standard is his word. And God's standard is our Lord Jesus Christ. You compare yourself with him and see where you stand. Lots of people would compare themselves, you know, with Hitler, or they compare themselves with Sachs. I'm not as bad as him. But the standard you need to compare yourself is Jesus. Are you as good as him? Obviously, the answer is no. And so when you search the Scriptures, you see clearly from the word of God, as in a mirror, you see where you're at. And then it should cause you to cry out to God for mercy. And that's how people come to repentance. But if you look at somebody else and you say, oh, well, you know, I'm not as bad as him. I never murdered anybody. There's a lot of people say stuff like that. That's not the standard that you've got to be measuring yourself by. So if you measure yourself by another person, and these ministers were obviously measuring one another by one another, rather than by the standard that God would set, which is the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so Paul is saying it's not very wise. So he says, we don't compare ourselves with anybody else. We'll compare ourselves with God's word. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which specially includes you. So in other words, we won't boast outside what God is doing through us and with us. And you, Corinthians, are part of the sphere of operation that God has given us, because Paul brought the gospel to Corinth. The church in Corinth was established under Paul's ministry, and that is his sphere of ministry. That's where God has him, and he has a duty to the people there. And he says, so that's how we compare ourselves. We boast according to the measure of the ministry that God has given us, not boasting as we compare ourselves to somebody else. We are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. So we're not making ourselves out to be something other than what God has given us. We came to you with the gospel of Christ, so we're not overextending ourselves. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So in other words, not going to be boasting about things that God has not done through them, but looking for the opportunity to go beyond Corinth to bring the gospel to other places beyond Corinth. That's all Paul is interested in. He's not interested in, you know, accolades for himself, being put in a position of reverence or whatever. He simply wants to establish the church in Corinth faithfully with good leadership and then be able to go to the areas beyond Corinth with the gospel. And then he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And how does the Lord commend? Well, obviously the Lord commends through the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in the life of somebody. And so let he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory to be taken on board by anybody who is in ministry. The glory all goes to God, because it is God that has dragged you out of the miry clay and saved your soul. And if it wasn't for God, you would be lost and useless and going to damnation. But through the mercy of God, he has set you free. So the glory is to God, it is not to you. And anybody in ministry, the glory must go to God, must not go to the ministry. But when I say minister, by the way, I mean everybody who's a Christian who's involved in ministering to others. Oh, that you would bear with me, he says, in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So you see, Paul is not, you know, he's not attaching them to himself. He's not creating a denomination under him. He is presenting them as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, people who have been redeemed from their sins and are now part of the bride of Christ. That's what Paul is interested in. But he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Yeah, how did Satan trick Eve? And here, like, Paul is, as you can see, taking this as a literal account from Genesis, that Satan was the one who was responsible for deceiving Eve. There are people who would tell you, who profess to be Christians, that this is only a story. This is a historical fact, and Paul declares it so. And he says he's concerned that in the same way that Satan deceived Eve by craftiness, that he would do the same to the Corinthians. So that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The message of the gospel is a simple message. And we are to believe the message as it's presented in the gospels: by grace through faith you have been saved, etc. And not to make it complicated. Now, people make it complicated when they have their own agenda. But in reality, the gospel is a simple message. See, and the gospel is what's revealed to us in scripture concerning Christ. Now, the message that Adam and Eve had was simply a message that God gave them. And the first thing that Satan said to them, well, has God really said? And the other one was that he said to them that you would be like gods. Now, I was speaking about the contemplative thing of the New Age influence in Christendom, and it's the same sort of principle where they basically say, oh, surely God didn't mean that. Or the other thing is that they say that God is in everything, that God is not just, you know, a God who reveals himself through his word, but God is in the trees and God is in the rocks. And that's New Age spirituality, and people are falling for that hook, line, and sinker, simply because they do not use the word of God as their fulcrum, as their measuring rod. Instead, they are allowing people who give the impression that they have inside knowledge or great wisdom to lead them astray. Then he says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Would you know that there are different Jesuses preached? Do you know that? Do you know that there are false people who are channeling spirits, demonic, who claim to be hearing from Jesus and speaking to you words from Jesus? And there are books on sale in Qur'an and in other Christian bookshops that are nothing other than occultic and demonic. Now, I could name them for you easily, but I'll give you a couple of hints. There's a guy called Neil Donald Walsh. And if you're in any way familiar with him, he is into the occult. His books are not Christian gospel based. There are others. I'm trying to think. I can't think offhand, but when I'm with you at the weekend or whatever, if you ask me, I'll try and tell you who they are. But they preach another Jesus. That now I'm talking about people here who claim to be Christian, whose books are for sale in Christian bookshops. I mean, you're well aware that there are denominations that preach another Jesus. They don't preach the Jesus from Scripture. They preach a Jesus with long hair and hanging on a cross and all sorts of stuff. Do you think that that's the Jesus that saved your soul, that came down from heaven and became man to die on the cross for your sins? See, it's very important. You can sort of dismiss it and say, oh, we're all talking about the same Jesus. No, we're not. Paul says, you know, that you can be corrupted by people who are preaching another Jesus, and others who are causing you to receive another spirit. Well, what spirit? Like, I mean, there are demon spirits, but centrally there are only two spirits that you can be involved with: the spirit of God or the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world incorporates all of these demons and Satan and everybody else. So if the spirit is not of God, then what's the spirit? So in that day, at the very beginning of the Christian church, there was the same problem that we are encountering today: a different Jesus being preached and a different spirit being accepted by people, which was not the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God. Okay, so there's nothing new under the sun. That, you know, the church, the work of Satan doesn't change. He's still the same. You know, when it says like he's crafty and tricky, you know, in other words, to be crafty and tricker and into trickery, you have to be deceiving people. So therefore you're deceiving people from something that is true by replacing it with a lie. We speak about counterfeit things, you know, say for instance, counterfeit money. There wouldn't be counterfeit money except that there's real money. It's actually the same in relation to the Christian gospel and the Jesus of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. There's only a counterfeit of something that's real, but the counterfeit is accepted. And Paul was fearful that the people in the Corinthian church would be accepting a false Jesus or a false spirit. He says, and even a different gospel. So I'll read it again. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, so Paul has not preached this Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, because the only spirit that they would have received if they had come to faith in Christ is the Holy Spirit, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So a different gospel, in other words, another message that is above and beyond the gospel message. He says you may well put up with it. In other words, you're not willing and ready to stand against it and to fight against it and to stick with the truth. You're actually open to this falsehood. We need to see the same thing is there today. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, when he says this statement here, it's a bit of, he's being a bit sarcastic, if you like, because the apostles did not look upon themselves as being eminent, meaning, you know, the archbishops and all those people, they call themselves his eminence, the whatever. There's nothing like that. When he's speaking about it, he's being sarcastic. He's talking about the so-called eminent apostles in the Corinthian church who are not apostles at all, but are presenting themselves as apostles. He says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Again, when he says untrained in speech, as I was saying to you earlier, amongst the Greeks, it was very important to be, you know, eloquent and a good orator, etc., etc. If you remember Paul, when he went to Mars Hill in Corinth, in Athens, and he was presenting the gospel in Mars Hill, he was dealing with all forms of philosophers and people who like to hear something new. And when Paul spoke about the resurrection from the dead, which he did, they thought, what is this babbler talking about? So as far as they were concerned, when somebody believed in God and in the resurrection of the dead, they were only a babbler, but they were quite happy to listen to all forms of philosophy. That's what I mean when he says, I am untrained in speech, but I am not in knowledge. So in other words, because I have the knowledge of the truth of God. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So in other words, our ministry, the work of the Spirit amongst us, etc., has been clearly manifested amongst you. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, when he says I robbed other churches, he didn't rob anybody. He's just using the term, what they call hyperbole, which is an expression of a little bit of exaggeration to show that he never looked to the Corinthian church for any financial help. He got helped by other churches where he had already ministered. They helped him, and he basically preached to the Corinthians free of charge. There was no charge involved. Now, obviously, he's having a go at others who were obviously in it for the money. I mean, nothing has changed again. Nothing has changed. It's just the same thing happened today. Are there people in it for the money? I can tell you there are. And it's sad. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself? In other words, did I wrong you in some way by humbling myself so that I didn't take anything from you? He says, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. He says, I didn't put myself, as some sort of a burden upon you looking for financial help, etc. And I'm going to keep it that way, he said. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And again, as I said to you, Achaia is the province that Corinth was in. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. So he says, not because I do not love you. God knows how much I love you. He says, my heart is all for you and all for your the progression in your Christian life, and that you wouldn't be taken captive by false teachers, etc. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So now he's getting to the crux of the matter. And he's saying, basically, I am going to continue to be not be a burden upon you, and so that I may cut off an opportunity from others who would probably be trying to badmouth Paul by saying Paul is in it for what he can get out of it, etc. And he says that is not going to happen. He says, and then he speaks in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, this is very serious. So if that was the case, then don't you think that the same thing is happening now and can happen now? False apostles. Remember that the word apostle is also the word messenger. You know, apostles were basically messengers of the gospel. And so there are false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, they make themselves out to be messengers of Christ or apostles of Christ. And he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And we've spoken about this before, an awful lot of people in Christendom do not have an iota of how serious Satan is, how he has been caricatured in Christendom. And I blame, you know, people who have written books, etc., for this. Satan is not going around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail. But he's being caricatured like that. And let me say that so have demons. And that is dangerous. Like, it's false, actually. He is an angel, or can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, don't you think that the so-called angels of light who have appeared to people to put forward a religious system that is contrary to the gospel, don't you think that that's Satan involved in that? Now, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar or a genius to work out some of the religious groups who have been, who would claim to have some form of Christianity, who have had their revelation from Satan, appearing as some form of an angelic being or queen of heaven or whatever else. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. He doesn't transform himself into some ogre that looks like something that anybody would be frightened of. He comes across as somebody who's got it all together and is out to deceive you. Would you be deceived by some ogre of a being who, you know, his ambition was to take you to hell, etc., etc.? Wouldn't you be deceived much easier by somebody who was very presentable, who was trying to tell you that he's got the answer so that you can go to heaven? To me, it's pretty simple. Nobody gets deceived by, Frankensteins, etc. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So if Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light and trick people, don't you think that his ministers can do exactly the same thing? Don't you think that they will be copying their master? And he said their end will be according to their works. So in other words, the evidence of their life will eventually lead them to damnation and to total destruction. I think there's another letter, I can't remember which one it is, that speaks about it. It might be James as well. Where it talks about wells without water and you know, clouds that are blown in the wind, etc. I forget which book it's in. Okay, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive as a fool, that I also may boast a little. He says, don't think of me as a fool. You know, don't think of me as some stupid moron that doesn't have any understanding. And he's speaking about spiritual understanding. But he says, receive me as a fool. And the reason he says, receive me as a fool, is because he's about to say that the Corinthians are very happy to receive fools. So he says, oh, well, then you might receive me if I make myself seem like a bit of a fool. But it's not, he is not a fool. He says, when I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. They're basically saying this is why he's coming to them in the guise of a fool, because they accept fools gladly. So he says, right, receive me the same. But he's got something to say to them. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. Now, again, he's obviously talking about the false teachers and false leaders. They bring people into bondage. Christianity does not bring anybody into bondage except to a glad bondage to Christ, which is not a bondage. So if you're in bondage to religious ideas, etc., there's something wrong. Christianity does not bring you into bondage. Christianity sets you free, and whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. If one devours you, now, so he says, you put up with it if one devours you. Now, what does he mean by devour you? Well, again, it's somebody that actually, if you like, sucks the life out of you. This happens in cults, and I know that there are people here who would be able to verify this. Cults suck the life out of you because you are not your own person. You become dependent on cult leaders, etc. And they suck the very life out of you. If one takes from you, and takes from you would be speaking about, you know, I guess taking money and property, etc. Remember, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, they devour widows' houses, etc. The same principle. And of course, I think that it's probably Judaizers here, and they are like that. They are basically robbing the people. If one takes me, if one exalts himself, you put up with it if one exalts himself. Hey, come on, do people exalt themselves in so-called Christendom? Absolutely, they exalt themselves. They actually have the cheek to call you a layperson because they are exalting themselves. They are declaring themselves to be a special class. There is no special class in Christendom, in Christianity. We are all saved by grace through faith. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. The one that's exalted is Christ himself. But people exalt themselves. If one strikes you on the face, wow. Again, I've had no experience of this, but I believe that it does happen in religion where people are, violent. Obviously, we've seen it happen in boarding schools and places like that, where people are violent from a religious perspective. They are actually violent towards those that they are supposed to be teaching about a benevolent, kind God. Yeah? So this was happening then. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Oh, he says, we're not like that. We haven't lived up to that sort of a standard. We were too weak for that, but when whatsoever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So in other words, he's talking about a different kind of boldness. They are bold, but it's in the flesh. He is bold, but it is because he's in Christ. He says, are they Hebrews? So this is what makes me think that the people that were causing the problem in the Corinthian church were Jews, that were trying to impose Jewish rites on the people. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers for Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more of a minister for Christ. And then he speaks about some of the troubles he had. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in debts often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. This is the mark of somebody who is boasting about their position in the Lord. Troubles that he endured because of his faithfulness to Christ. Because remember, the gospel is not in accord with the ways of the world. The ways of the world are the ways of Satan, and they are opposed to the things of God. So the evidence that he's presenting here is the evidence of the suffering that he went through and the troubles that he went through as an apostle in bringing the gospel to people like the Corinthians. I'm going to stop there, and I'll start the next day from verse 22 again, so I can cover a little bit better. So I'll just stop the recording. I just know I've run out of time, so.